The Haftarah for Parashat Balak is taken from the book of Micha, the one major time that we read from the book of Micha in Shul in the entire year. The book of Micha was written during the times of the king Ahaz. Ahaz is one of the more wicked kings of the southern kingdom of Yehudah. And Micha is the prophet who gives a series of prophecies to the wicked king Ahaz. The book of Micha begins that Micha gave prophecies in the days of Yotam, Ahaz's father, also Ahaz himself, and then Chizkiyahu, Ahaz's son. But as we'll see, most of the prophecies appear to be connected more with Ahaz than anybody else. Yeshayahu, Micha's contemporary, gives prophecies, but they seem to be focused towards Chizkiyahu more. Micha is focused towards the wicked king Ahaz. He criticizes the Jewish people for a series of sins that were common there, and predicts that punishment will befall the Jewish people as a result of their many sins. Indeed, the entire first chapter of Micha describes all of the cities in Yehudah which will be overrun by the Assyrians, and describes, using a pun on the name of each of those cities, how the city will be destroyed entirely. For example, in the city Beit La'Ofra, he puns Ofra from the word afar, dust. They should roll themselves in dust in mourning. In the city Tza'anan, he makes a pun, Tza'anan like Yatzah. No one will be able to leave from Tza'anan. He mentions the city Lachish, which is a pun for Rechesh, fast horses. In Lachish, they'll need fast horses to run away from the Assyrians. It would be almost as if there was somebody named Harari and they were going to be conquered. And you'd say, Harari, get a Ferrari to run away from the Assyrians. The whole first chapter of Micha goes through all of these cities that we know from Yehudah. Moreshah, Micha's own city, the destroyer will come there, Yoresh. He mentions Adulam, the city where David met Shaul in a cave in Yehudah. Again, Ad Adulam Yavo Kavod Yisrael. In essence, he lists all of these cities and predicts that all of these cities will be destroyed in the Assyrian conquest in order to encourage Ahaz to do tshuva and better his ways and avoid the Assyrian conquest of Jerusalem. Like his contemporary Yeshayahu, Micha notes that when the Assyrians come, most of the Jewish people will be destroyed, and only a very, very small bit, a very small remnant, will remain. The Haftarah begins in Micha Perek Hei Pasuk Vav, and uses the word She'erit, which is the key message both of Yeshayahu and also of the book of Micha. V'ayah she'erit Yaakov, and it shall be the remnant, the small little bit that is left of Yaakov. Bekerav amim rabim, amongst many nations, ketal mi'et Hashem kerivim ali Esav, they will be like you do. V'ayah, next pasuk, she'erit Yaakov v'agoyim, the remnant of the Jewish people, bekerav amim rabim, amongst the many nations, ke'aryeh b'malchiyah k'kfir b'edretzon, when they survive, when they flourish again, they'll be strong like a lion among the sheep, Asherim Avad, Avar Veramas Vitarafa Ematzil, and they will be able to succeed again. The idea that is central to Micha and which is also central to Yeshayahu is that the Assyrians will come and only a She'erit, only a small little bit, will be left. The entire north will be sent into exile by the Assyrians. Many of the small farms and villages of the south will be taken into exile by the Assyrians. A small number of Jews will survive in Jerusalem, and they, that Sheirit, will be able to survive in the difficult time. Only a remnant is remaining. I will destroy your horses. I will destroy your chariots. I will destroy the cities of your land, which we know the Assyrians did. I will destroy your strongholds. But also, I will get rid of the magicians, people who predict the times. I will get rid of the idols, and you will no longer bow down to the works of your hands. We know that Ahaz, the wicked king of the south, was an idolater. What distinguished him from many of his ancestors, Amatsia to some extent, but more Uzziyahu and Yotam, his father and grandfather, and what distinguishes him from his son Chizkiyahu, is that they were not idolaters. Whatever sort of crimes or missteps they may have taken, they never bowed down to the idols of their own hand. But Ahaz was. He embraced other religious systems in the entire Leiti. And Micha says to him, listen, Ahaz, if you don't do tshuva, if you don't repent, I'll tell you what will happen. The Assyrians will come, and if tshuva doesn't remove the idols from your midst, then the Assyrians will do so. The Assyrians will cross through Yehuda, destroy all the cities in southern Israel, and then whatever idols are left will be destroyed in the destruction as well. So this essentially is Micha's argument to Ahaz. You have to do better, and if you don't, the destructive forces of God, through his agent, the Assyrians, will come and will destroy your land. Micha uses a very specific biblical genre to convey this message in the sixth chapter of Micha, which parallels the same use of the same genre in the fifth chapter of Yeshayahu, which is a riv. A riv is when a biblical author constructs a hypothetical court case for the listener. And the listener is presented with the two sides and is asked to adjudicate or judge the case. Yeshayahu had a riv in his fifth chapter, and Micha, his contemporary, has a riv in the sixth chapter. Shimu harim es riv Hashem, mountains, hear this riv, this hypothetical court case that God is asking. Ami, Jewish people, me'asiti lach, what have I done to you? Heli sicha me'aris mitroyim, I took you out of Egypt. Ashlach levanechat Moshe, Aaron, and Miriam, I sent three great leaders to lead the Jewish people in the desert, Moshe, Aaron, and Miriam. Ami, moreover, Zecharna mayat Balak melech Moav u'me'anoso Bilam ben Beor. Remember that Balak was the one who tried to curse the Jewish people, but Bilam answered with blessings. Leman da tzidkot Hashem, God did all of this that you should know the greatness and the justice of God. Just as Yeshayahu made the same argument, Micha says, look, Jewish people, at everything God has done for you. God saved you. God took you out of Egypt. He's given you so much. Why can't you believe? Why can't you observe? Why can't you do the dictates of the Torah? We read from Micha's Daf Torah of Parshat Balak, because it's one of the few places in the Torah in which we have mentioned the story of Balak and Bilam. And it's mentioned for this reason, to show the Jewish people, look at these wonderful things that God did for you. Shouldn't you have belief? The Jewish people at the time, and we know this again from Micha's contemporary Yeshayahu talks about this in his first chapter, that many people were not willing to follow all the mitzvot. They thought that as long as they brought sacrifices, it would suffice. Do you think that alone burnt offerings And Agalim b'nei shana, one-year-old calves, will be such to make God satisfied? Ha'yitzeh Hashem be'alfei lim b'rivot nachal eshamen? Do you think God wants thousands of rams? Ha'yitem b'chori pishim privit ni b'tat nafshi? That's not what God wants. Higid l'cha adam matov? What does God really want? Uma Hashem doresh b'mecha? What does God really want from you? Ki masod mishpat ve'ahavas chesed ve'atznei alechet im elokecha. God wants you to do mishpat, justice, chesed, kindness, and also hatznei alechet im elokecha, which we won't translate as there's a major controversy what those words mean. But the first two we know, you have to pursue mishpat, justice, and chesed, kindness. At the time, the wealthy oppressed the poor. We know from Amos and from Yeshayahu, the two other books that were written at the time, that the wealthy people didn't care. They stole and they took from the poor. They offered sacrifices thinking that that would make it all okay. And Yeshayahu responds, it won't. God will not be bribed by sacrifices. The response to all the great things that God did for you should be to observe, including not only sacrifices, but also doing mishpat and chesed, also pursuing justice. The Haftarah ends in the middle of Perek Vav on a positive note without reading the remainder of Perek Vav, which contains a rather lengthy list of all of the crimes of oppression which were prevalent at the time. Od Ha'ish Beit Rasha, Otrot Resha, they're called Rishaim, wicked. Ha'eskeb Mosnei Rasha, the Mosnayim, the scales were wicked. They would be tilted so that when the shop owner would weigh his wares, it wouldn't come out fair to the purchaser. Uvekis of Nemirma, and the weighing stones weren't fair. When you'd buy, you'd use a very large weighing stone so you could buy more product. When you would sell, you would use a smaller stone for the same measurement so that you could sell less product for the same price. Asher Ashireha Malu Hamas, the wealthy are full of Hamas theft. They lie. Their tongues are falsehood in their mouths. And as a punishment, you'll eat and you won't be satiated. You will plant and you won't harvest. You'll trample the olives, but will not anoint the oil. You'll trample the grapes. And you won't drink the wine. All of your hard work in agriculture, producing the oil and the wine, you won't enjoy it. In punishment for your treachery, the Assyrians will take it from you. And the sixth chapter ends with a puzzling pasuk. You have followed the rules of Omri and the deeds of the house of Achav, and you went in their ways. And as a punishment, the comparison to the house of Achav is somewhat surprising. Here we have Achaz, a king of the south, and normally kings of the south would be compared to other kings of the north. Thus it is a surprise that Micha actually chooses to compare him with Achav, a king of the north. When you look carefully at the way Achaz is treated in Tanakh, there are many other indications that Achaz is actually treated similarly to the kings of the north. Most of the southern kings, when their biography is presented in the book of Melachim, the king's mother appears, with the exception of Achaz. He's treated like the northern kings are, that the mother of the king is not mentioned in the book. A small indication, but it's interesting that the prophets are giving a message that Achaz was so wicked, was so much of an idolater, that he is compared to the kings of the north. Some conjecture that Achaz's real name was actually Yehoachaz, as many of the kings at the time had an allusion to God's name in their name. So Chizkiyahu ends with the three letters of God's name. God gives strength. And many think that Ahaz's real name was Yehoahaz. God, grasps onto him. But it's as if the three letters of God's name, the Yod and the Hey and the Vav, are removed from his name Yehoahaz. Throughout the Tanakh, he's only known as Ahaz. Because he's treated as an idolater, he's even pushed aside. In the book of Micha, though, the comparison to Ahav goes much, much greater. When you scan the book of Micha, you see that actually many of the descriptions of the sins of Ahaz actually appear to be descriptions of sins of Ahav. What are some examples of this? If you look earlier at Micha, at the second chapter of Micha, in the first pasuk, you'll see a description of a sin, a crime of Ahaz, but actually it looks like a sin of Ahav. Hoy choshvei aven ufoalei ra al mishkevotam. Woe to those who plot evil while they are lying on their beds. Ba'ora boker yasua, they will fulfill their plans the next morning, ki yesh la'el yadam, because there is power in their hands. Who in the Tanakh did this? Where in the Tanakh do we have a scenario of somebody who at night plotted a plan, an evil plan, and then in the morning they enacted that plan? There's no record of that in the times of Ahaz, but perhaps there is one in the time of Ahav. Micha continues, V'chamdu sadot v'gazalu, they desired fields and stole them, uvatim v'nasau, houses and they took them, v'yashku gever uveto, they oppressed the person and his house, ish v'nachalato, somebody and his inheritance. Where do we have a story of somebody who desired somebody else's field and took it? Where somebody took somebody else's inheritance? We don't find that in the stories of Ahaz, but we actually do find that in the stories of Ahav. The book of Melachim Aleph tells the story, the famous story, in which the wicked king Ahav and his even wickeder, more wicked wife, Jezebel, desired the vineyard of Navot the Israeli and ended up taking the vineyard from them. It's in the 21st chapter of Melachim Aleph, and it describes in detail how Ahav came home disappointed one night. They plotted the evil plan, the nefarious plan, that night. The next morning, they decide to launch their plan. They take the Sadeh, the field, the vineyard of Navot, and they take his Nachalah from him. Micha seems to be criticizing Ahav for his crime more than he's criticizing Ahaz for his crime. We have a similar sense in the third chapter of Micha as well. In the third chapter, Micha says, Valmar Shimuna Roshe Yaakov Uktzinei Beit Yisrael, listen, leaders of Yisrael. In general, of course, if he was talking to Ahaz, you'd expect the word here, Yerushalayim. Half the book of Micha uses the word Yerushalayim. He seems to be talking to Ahaz in the south then, but other times he actually mentions Yisrael. Seems like he's actually talking to somebody in the north. Sonei tov, you hate good, or aveira, you love bad. Gozlei oram me'aleihem, usheiram me'al atzmotam, you steal people's skin from on top of them. Az yizaku al Hashem v'lo yaneh otam, you call out to God and God doesn't listen. And then, he continues, Komar Hashem, so says God, al hanevi'im hamisim asami, to the false prophets who are tricking my nation, hanoshkim mishineihem, who whistle with their teeth, v'karu shalom, predicting peace, but instead there is war. Did that happen in the time of Ahaz? Is there a description in Ahaz's time of false prophets who predicted that there would be peace and instead there was a war? There's a lengthy prediction here about false prophets. L'chein laila lachem echazon, there will be darkness upon your vision, v'chashcha lachem echazon, uva shemesh al nabiyim, the sun will set on the prophets, v'kadar alehem ayom, and the day will darken upon them. V'osho achuzim, v'chafru akosumim, they will be embarrassed, v'safu v'atu al safam kulam, and they will cover their beards, all of them. This is a very detailed description of a conflict between real prophets and false prophets, but there's nothing like that anywhere in the time of Ahaz and the time of Micha. If anything, the major prophet at the time of Ahaz were recognized as prophets of the Lord. Now, Yeshayahu you had at that time, there wasn't many false prophets. Now, Micha says, in contrast to these false prophets, and you don't really know what he's talking about, he says, Anochi meleiti koach et ruach Hashem, I have the Spirit of the Lord, mishpat u'gvura, lagid le'Yaakov pisho, lebeit l'Yisrael chatato, I am the one who can tell the Jewish people of their sin. This prediction also, though, seems to actually be responding to the time of Ahab more than the time of Ahaz. So we learn that in the times of Ahab, the wicked king of the north, there were many false prophets who tried to convince him that there would be peace when instead there would be war. In the following chapter of Melachim Aleph, Melachim Aleph chapter 22, we find there that Ahab is considering going to war and he assembles 400 false prophets. And the false prophets all predict that there is going to be a peaceful victory for Ahab, the wicked king of the north. And then only the one prophet of Hashem who's left says that there will actually be war and that they will not be successful. Now there, this idea of Ruach Hashem comes up very strongly. The Ruach, the wind, is mentioned in that prophecy, in Malachim Beis Perek Kaf Beis, and describes this idea that there is a Ruach Sheker, the false prophets are imbued with a Ruach Sheker, a spirit of falsehood, and instead the prophet is of Hashem is imbued with the spirit of Ruach Hashem. The third chapter of Micha seems like the perfect prophecy redressing King Ahav of the north. But why is it published in a book that is actually attributed to Ahaz, the king of the south? I heard a suggestion from Rabbi Yaakov Meidan, the Rosh Yeshiva now in Yeshivat Haratzion, which puts all of this together. Ramadan noted that when you look carefully in Melachim, you'll see that something very interesting about the name of the prophet who prophesied to Ahav. Ahav's prophet was named Micha as well. His name is Michayu ben Yimla. He is the prophet of the Lord who has the Ruach Hashem to stand up to all the false prophets in Melachim Aleph chapter 22. Same name as our prophet. Is there a connection? Moreover, in the story in Melachim Aleph chapter 22, Ahav goes to war. 400 false prophets tell him there will be peace. They find Michayo ben Yimla. He's the one prophet of Hashem who's left who says you'll die in the war. And then here is how the story in Melachim Aleph ends. Ahab, the wicked king of the north, says, let's put Micha, and we'll call him Micha the first, the Micha who really overlapped with Ahab. He says, let's put Micha the first in jail. Simu zeh beit hakela, put him in jail. V'achilu lechem lachatz u'mayim lachatz, give him bread and water. Ad bui b'shalom, until I return in peace. The door begins to close as Micha the First is placed in his cell, and his last words are, "Im shov tashuv b'shalom lo diber Hashem bi." If you come back in peace and my prophecy isn't fulfilled, then you'll know that I am a false prophet. But obviously, you won't make it through the war. I'm a real prophet. Vayomer, and then as the door closes, Micha the First says, "Shimu amim kulam, listen, all you nations." The text in Malachim is odd. The door is closing, and he says, "Listen, all these nations." Listen to what? Who are these nations? Rav Meidan suggests that Vayomer Shimu Amim Kulam does not mean to say that Micha the First said three words, Shimu Amim Kulam, as the door was shutting. It means that Micha the First actually wrote a lengthy book of prophecy called Micha the First, beginning with the words Shimu Amim Kulam, which is not reproduced in the book of Malachim. The book of Malachim is a book of stories. It doesn't have long prophecies. But the text is hinting that Micha the First wrote a lengthy book beginning with the words Shimu Amim Kulam. If you now look in our Micha, the Micha that was written by Micha the Second, the Micha of the South, it begins with those three words, Shimu Amim Kulam. Rav Meidan therefore suggests that there was actually a book called Micha the First, written during the times of Ahab, describing all these crimes, such as the crime of the vineyard of Nevot and the crimes of the false prophets. Micha the Second, sharing the name of the same prophet a century earlier, then comes and reissues those same prophecies to Ahaz of the south, telling him, "You think you are different from Ahab? You think that your lot is better? That you'll survive? That you won't face war? That you won't lose?" No. If Shimu Amim Kulam applied to Ahab of the north, then Shimu Amim Kulam applies to Ahaz of the south. And so our book, Micha the Second, is actually Micha reworking earlier prophecies and applying them to his generation. A possible example of that could be in Perek Gimel, where Micha says, "Bonet Tzion b'damim," that Tzion, Zion, has been built with blood. Yerushalayim be'avla, Jerusalem has been built with sin. Now the phrase Bonet Zion b'damim is somewhat unusual because we know that Ahaz did not build Jerusalem. It had been built many years beforehand. But the idea of Bonet Ir b'damim, Konen Kirya be'avla, a pasuk that we have elsewhere in Tanakh, actually would have fit pretty well with Ahav. One of Ahav's other crimes was encouraging Chiel Beit Ha'eli to build the city of Yericho. And we know that this was Boneh Ir B'damim, as Chiel Beit Ha'eli's children were killed as part of this process. And therefore, here too, we find a prophecy originally given to Ahav, the hideous rebuilding of Jericho together with the sin and the blood that that involved, now applied to you, Ahaz. Your city, Jerusalem, is also founded on the blood of oppression and everything bad that you do to those in your midst. If Ahab of the north was punished for his sins, then you too will be punished for your sins when the Assyrians come and destroy virtually the entirety of the Jewish people. Like his contemporary Yeshayahu, Micha also focuses his predictions on both the amazing destruction that will happen, but also on the messianic era that will follow. Both Micha and Yeshayahu are of the view that after the Assyrians are defeated, a messianic era will be ushered in. It's not for this conversation why that doesn't happen, but both of them give the prophecy, the prediction that in the future, a time will come in which Jerusalem becomes a messianic city. And indeed, just like the sixth chapter of Micha parallels the fifth of Yeshayahu, the fourth chapter of Micha parallels the second of Yeshayahu.
Both of them have the same Chazon Acharit Hayamim, the vision of the end of days, in which the mountain of the house of the Lord is straight, the Rosh Ha'arim at the top of mountains, Ve'alchu Goyim Rabim, and many nations will all come and say, let us go to Jerusalem, Ki Mitzion Tetzei Torah Udvar Hashem Yerushalayim, the messianic vision that one day all the nations will come to study Torah in Jerusalem. Not only that, but that the Mashiach will Shafat Bein Amim Rabim, Jerusalem will be known not just as the city of Torah, but also as the city of justice. And the Messiah, Mashiach, will judge between the various nations which will come and visit. And as they will now seek out justice and Torah in Jerusalem, there will no longer be a need for war. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Lo yisu goya goy chareh, the nation will not lift a sword against another nation. They will never learn any more to do war ever again. In that future, v'yashvu tachat gafno v'tachat teinato v'ein macharid, everyone will sit under their grapevine and under their fig tree v'ein macharid without fear, kifi Hashem tzvakot tiber. So the arc that Micha charts is that there was sin, and sin absent repentance will lead to destruction at the hands of the Assyrians. But after the destruction, there will be peace. There will be a messianic era, a time of Mashiach, in which Torah, justice, and peace will come for Jerusalem and spread from there to the rest of the world. The fifth chapter also has this vision of the messianic era, Ve'ata, and now Beit Lechem Ephrata, the city Beit Lechem, which is associated with Ephrat. We know that when Rachel is buried, she's buried in Derech Ephrati Beit Lechem, in the way towards Ephrat Beit Lechem. And we know that the Davidic line came from Beit Lechem. And so Micha addresses the Davidic line from Beit Lechem Ephrat and says, Mimcha li yetzei liyot Moshel mi Yisrael, you will become the leader of the Jewish people. Umototav mikedem, and your origins are mikedem, mimei olam, from the days of old. According to the Midrash, now there are seven things, primordial things, that precede creation, and one of them is the identity of Mashiach based on this pasuk. Mototav mikedem, that before God even created the world, he envisioned this messianic role to come from the leader of the tribe of David. If the Mashiach can become who he wants, who he should become, v'haya zeh shalom, the Jewish people will have peace. Ashur ki yavo be'artzenu, even if the Assyrians pass through our land, v'chi yidroch b'armanotenu, even if they trample our palaces, which we know they did. We know that the Assyrians did come and trample through much of Yudah, but still, there will be shalom for the righteous Jews of Jerusalem. But the Jewish people will be saved from the Assyrians. So the messianic figure, who obviously we know to be Chizkiyahu, will be able, through the force of his identity, to see peace even when the Assyrians come. Despite the war that they see going on around them, the Mashiach brings forth this concept of peace. We'll see the Assyrians be destroyed. And we'll see the messianic future, which of course didn't end up happening exactly as predicted, but which was the hope of Micha and Yeshayahu, that one day Chizkiyahu, the son of Achaz, the remaining legacy of the Davidic line, would therefore become the messianic figure to bring in peace to the entire world. The last three psukim of the book of Micha, which we read on Yom Kippur and on the Shabbos before Yom Kippur, are obviously very connected and very key to the book because they echo the name of the prophet. The prophet Micha, as we've noted, actually stands for Mi-Chai-Hu, Mi-Hu-Ke-Hashem. Who is like Hashem? The name of the prophet essentially reflects a central message, motif, and theme of the prophecy, who is like Hashem. Now, you might have thought throughout the book, who is like Hashem? Because of God's great strength. All these descriptions about God taking the Jewish people out of Egypt, as we saw in the Haftorah, all the great descriptions of God bringing the Assyrians as his tool to destroy and then defeating the Assyrians, you might have thought that the book would end by saying, Mi Cha Hashem, who is like God, who is powerful to bring about destruction and military success. But as Micha keeps reminding the king, it's not about your military success, it's about your adherence to the principles of God and Judaism. And so Micha says, Mi Kel Kamocha, who is really like you, God? Because only you are, Nosei Avon Ve'over Al Pesha, only you forgive sin. L'sheirit nachlato, again, our key word, sheirit, just as the Haftorah began, for the sheirit, for the remnant that's left. God, you will forgive all their past sins and redeem them from the Assyrians. Lo echazik l'arapo ki chafetz chesed hu, God is not angry forever. God is great not because of God's spirit of punishment. God is great because of God's spirit of forgiveness. Yashuv Yirachameinu, Yichbosh Avonoseinu, God will place our sins down under wraps, V'tashlich b'mtzulot yam kol chatotam, and send the sins of the Jewish people into the depths of the sea. Instead of punishment, Titein Emet LeYaakov, God will give truth, as he promised to Yaakov. Chesed, God will give chesed, which means covenant often in the Tanakh. God will give a covenant to Abraham. Ashenishbatu lavotenu kimei kedem, like you promised to our ancestors, mimei kedem, in the days of old. Micha says it's not rocket science. God made a promise to our ancestors, Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, to save the Jewish people through hardship, to redeem the Jewish people, and to bring about a messianic era of world peace and worldwide inspiration of the Torah. That's not so hard, and it's not something that won't happen. It can happen very easily. But Ahaz has to be inspired to reject the ways of Ahav, reject the oppression, the threat, the theft, the idolatry, and the false prophets, and rededicate to the Torah. If Ahaz would have done that, perhaps that would have been the extra step needed to ensure that the Assyrian conquest would have ended with a true and complete messianic era. Ahaz sadly doesn't listen. The predictions of the first chapter of Micha and the destruction of all of those cities actually is fulfilled. And any hope of having a small interaction with the Assyrians falls by the wayside. 90% of the land of Israel, 95% of the land of Israel is taken by the Assyrians. And it's only that small she'irit, that small remnant in Jerusalem, which survives with Chizkiyahu, the messianic figure which is here predicted. Micha knows everything that's going to happen. He presents it clearly to the king that only the king would listen and be inspired to change. Sadly, it doesn't happen, but this was Micha's goal and mission to try to bring about the better future instead.